Again, we're studying from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 5. 1 Peter, chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care, all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Tonight I want us to think of the words, the key words in these verses of Scripture, which are submission, humility, and casting. I think we can all agree, maybe from experience, and also because we have faith and confidence in the Word of God, and because we have trust and confidence in the God of the Word. I believe we would all, without hesitation, say that God always gives good advice. And I think we would also be very frank to admit that a good source, a constant source of good advice is a thing to be cherished and a thing to be envied. I know when my father died, I felt that I had lost an excellent and dependable source of good advice, common, ordinary, sensible advice about things in life. And I've talked to others in our congregation whose fathers have died recently, and they have said they felt the same way. Of course, there are other reasons that we do miss them, but when there are decisions to make and when we need to know for sure that we are making the right decision, to have someone to go to who can give us good advice is of inestimable value. We can always depend on God to give us good advice because we know that God never has, in all of the experiences of humankind, from Adam to me, God has never hurt anyone because he did not love them, or because he would not forgive them, because he would not care for them. Men hurt themselves. God loves and cares for us, and if we will follow the advice that God gives, if we will live by the principles that God has revealed to us in his word, then we can live happy, successful lives. Now, they may not be happy from the world's view. They may not be successful from the world's view. But from the view of eternity, they will be happy and they will be successful. I think there is such a thing as individual well-being. A feeling of well-being. A feeling of contentment. A feeling that all is right with God, that all is right with others, and that we can without guilt, that we can without averting our eyes, arise from our beds in the morning, go out into the world and look it square in the face, knowing that we are at peace with God and that our hearts and minds are right in the sight of God. And also we are at peace with those in the world whom we know. And I think this feeling of well-being and this feeling of contentment and satisfaction that I believe God wants us to possess is directly related to the words that we found in these verses of Scripture. Now, it may seem strange to you that in submission there would be a feeling of contentment and well-being. But the songwriter has written perfect submission. All is at rest. I, in my Savior, am happy and blessed. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You younger men, show deference to the elder. I realize that this may mean younger elders show deference and respect to older elders, but there is another application, if that is the true interpretation, and that application is, as I read the Bible, that God is always pleased with this order. The order of the younger giving deference to the older. And I think it's true whether it is young men showing respect to older men, or whether it is young women showing respect to older women, or whether it is you as a younger a person showing respect and submission to authority, and respect and submission to those people who are in authority, it never creates well-being in your life to constantly be at odds and to constantly be at war with, quote, the older generation. Now, we're not simply talking about younger to older, because the Bible tells us that Peter simply then says, yes, and all of you be subject one to another. Now, as the younger ones are subject to the older, Peter simply states yes, and it's an excellent idea for all of you to be subject to whom? One to another. The word subject, of course, means in submission. Now, in submission to someone else simply means that we are not trying to get beyond, above them, or trying to enhance our position at their expense, or trying to use them as rungs in a ladder to climb upward in what we term social mobility. But we're simply seeking the well-being and the welfare of other people. And Jesus Christ was our example. He is our example in submission. He submitted himself to even those who were his apostles and his disciples. Be in submission, ye younger, to the elder. And yes, just all of you, be subject one to another. It is a season that we have entered into, and it is an obvious one. It's an absurdity to try to deny what we call, quote, the spirit of Christmas in the South and here in America. It exists. And sometimes you hear people say, well, it is more blessed to give than receive. And that's what Paul says the Lord Jesus said. And I think that idea is involved in submission and in subjection. It simply means that we're not always pushing, we're not always striving to get our own way, but there is a subjecting of our wills to a greater corporate will for the work's sake. And in that submission, and you're doing it, not simply that you always get your way, but in that sometimes you don't, but that the greater good is accomplished when you may not, in that there is satisfaction for those who truly understand it is more blessed to give than to receive. To understand the mind and heart of Christ and to imitate Christ, to be like Christ, is to understand there is more joy in seeing others raised up than to seeing ourselves raised up. This is the spirit of submission and subjection. Peter then writes of humility, and be clothed with humility. There's been a great deal said about humility, and there are a lot of examples of those who do not possess humility. Sometimes there is an obvious false humility that is mentioned in the book of Colossians, and we need to beware of this false humility that oftentimes we see in the world. Colossians 2, verse 18, Paul is warning them, let no man beguile, which means to fool you, to lead you astray, you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. In other words, here's a person who beguiles the people of God by a false humility. Now notice in verse 3, he's talking about people who are always saying, touch not, taste not, handle not. These people who abstain from many of the different foods that they might eat. And then people who actually punish their body by whipping it or beating it. Actually punish the flesh. And Paul says, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility, that is the neglecting of the body and not satisfying the flesh. My, how impressive it is sometimes to see people who say, I've not eaten in so many days, and I've walked on my, crawled on my knees for so many miles in order to please my Lord. And all of this is just a false, hypocritical humility. Because if we really want to reflect the way Jesus taught us to behave in regard to our own personal lives, we don't, when we're fasting, we don't tell anyone about it. And when we're suffering, we don't make it a badge to wear. So beware of false humility. And we understand that humility is not a lot of things. It isn't fear. A person, in other words, humility is not cowardice. We know that Jesus is an example of humility, as he's an example of subjection and submission. But Jesus was not filled with fear. He was not a coward. Humility is not just simply letting things go that need our defense. Because look at the example of Jesus in the temple when the money changers were extorting as they changed money from one coin to another. And Jesus platted a whip and ran them out of the temple. That is the person who is the epitome of humility. But Jesus was not a coward. He was not filled with fear. He was not simply a man who said, well, we'll just let it go. You know, he could have come up to the temple and said, well, I hate to make a scene. It would be a lot better to handle this some other way. When there is a need for God's people to stand and to say, this is right and this is wrong, it is not a display of arrogance, but it may in itself be humility, and that we are humbling ourselves to God. Humility is lowliness of the mind. It is an absence of arrogance in ever how we seek to do the things that we're called upon to do. But Paul said, clothe yourself in humility. And I thought that was a rather unusual word. And as I check the word clothed. It means to bind a thing on oneself and to wear it constantly. It comes from the word combos, from which we get combination. It's usually a roll of cloth, an outer garment, ornamental in nature, very bright and very decorated, and tied closely with many knots. Now, the best example that I might give is an apron that our wives, and maybe you as a husband, might accidentally from time to time on some special occasion wear, but you know they used to wear very decorative aprons, our pioneer women did. In fact, they used to wear them to church, if I'm not mistaken, Brother Baker, because they made beautiful aprons. And this has in it the idea of something very beautiful, very ornamental, very obvious, and tied with many knots, literally bound to us. So clothe yourselves, Peter says, with humility. Huh. One translator actually writes, indeed, you must all put on the apron of humility. Well, I thought if it showed, it wasn't. You know, if it's obvious, then it can't be humility. It would be like the man who went in the temple to pray and said, I thank thee, you know, God, that I'm not like this man, that I do this and I do that. That's very obvious what he's saying, but it certainly isn't humility. It's an arrogance of assuming to himself his righteousness in God because of his good works. But we have said, well, if it shows, it isn't humility. If people are able to see it, brother, it's just arrogance. But that isn't what the Bible says. Paul says, wear an obvious humility, not a false humility, but an obvious lowliness of mind. And there's a reason for binding humility upon ourselves. The reason is this: for God resists the proud. The word resist means to set oneself in battle array, to really prepare for battle, to be in battle dress. And Peter is saying that God is prepared to do battle with the proud. God is prepared to take on in battle the arrogant and the prideful. So in humility, when we possess humility, we are not set at war with God, and God gives grace to the humble. There's two reasons for being filled with humility, or wearing humility rather as an apron, and that is that God won't resist you or go to war with you, and number two, he gives grace to the humble. You know, so many times we emphasize that people are saved by grace, and they really are. That's what the Bible teaches, but then we forget we need the grace of God every minute of the day to live successfully for him too. It's not that we just need God's grace to be saved. We need it all the time. So God uses the humble as a recipient of his grace to bear them up and help them continually. And this humility that Peter's talking about at this particular time, the time that we've just been talking about, is directed toward men. We exercise a humility toward men, and if we don't do it, God sets himself in battle array against us. But the Bible tells us in verse 6 that we also should exercise humility toward God. Notice, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Bow down then before the strong hand of God. Why is it that we fight God? Why is it that we resist God? Why is it that under the mighty hand of God, and oh, how mighty is the hand of God, that if we sometimes feel the hand of God on us, we begin to resist, and we begin to object, and we begin to cry out, and we begin to struggle, and we begin to fight, we begin to resist and resent this mighty hand of God, because God's hand directs. Sometimes we don't want to go where God's hand wants to take us. And with His hand upon us, if we will go, God will gently lead with His hand. But when we resent this leadership and resist the mighty hand of God, then God's hand can fall heavier and heavier upon us. And Peter says, humble yourselves, yield to. Have a lowly mind toward the mighty hand of God. There's a reason. That He may exalt you in due time. I've heard this and I think it's true. The way up is down. In other words, the way to get up is to go down. To humble yourselves, and then God will exalt you in due time. Casting. Now, when I read this word casting, you know what I thought of? Like a casting rod, fishing. And I began to look at this word, and I found out there are four or five words that are translated casting. Some of them mean just simply set down. Some of them means to throw. But the word that's translated casting here is very unique. It has in it the idea of to throw or cast with a sudden motion. To hurl. To cast forth. It has in it the idea almost of violence. And certainly it has in it the idea of suddenness. To hurl or cast with a sudden motion. Now Peter's saying casting all your care upon Him, that's upon Jesus Christ. Hurl. Make a sudden motion. Hurl all your cares upon Jesus. You know, I'd thought of it in this way. Take your cares, walk over, and set them down at the feet of Jesus. Well, that's good theology and it's a good practice, but that's not really what this word has in it. The idea has in it the idea of thrusting, of just casting suddenly and almost violently away. Casting, thrusting. And the word that's translated care means that which distracts or divides the mind, that which creates anxious care and anxious trouble. It's that old butterflies in the stomach. It's that feeling that makes your food, when you begin to chew it, just get bigger and bigger in your mouth and sort of make you wonder if you're not chewing cotton or something and your mouth is dry. It's that phobos, phobia. It's the thing that things are not right, something's wrong. It's that anxious care that overwhelms us, that comes up in our minds and in our lives when our minds are going this way and that way and we're distracted and we find ourselves not able to concentrate. That's care. You say, what do you mean that's care? Well, I mean if it's that kind of feeling that you have toward your job where you work, if it's that kind of feeling that you have toward one of your family members, if it's that kind of feeling you have when there's someone who hadn't returned home at the proper hour, it's whether you're going to lose your job or whether you can make enough money to pay the bills. It's just whatever care is. And, you know, I thank God that Peter didn't make a list of things. He just said, casting all. just violently thrusting every one of your anxious and troubling thoughts that arise out of a distracted and divided mind, just thrusting them, hurling them on Jesus Christ. All. Now there's not a problem, there's not a care that's excluded. And I will confess to you that I see all of this theologically. I understand it all theologically, but this is the most difficult thing for me to do as a Christian. You know, I know the Bible says that we're to love our brethren, and I can love my brothers. I can love people. I can care for people. I don't think it's a hypocritical thing. I don't think it's a forced thing. I've examined my heart in the light, and I can love people. But when it comes to simply letting this become a natural part of my reaction to life, I find myself having to do it over and over and over again. And it sort of bothered me for a while that I had to do that. That I had to do it over and over and over again. But then I began to think, maybe this is really the way it ought to be. Maybe this is what Peter is really saying. It's not a once and a for all thing. Maybe we must constantly hurl and thrust our anxious, distracting cares upon Jesus. And the reason we can do it is because He cares for us. That's an entirely different word, cares. He careth for you. It means to be an object of care or interest. It is a verb that implies forethought. One translator has said, "Do this, for you are His personal concern." This truth and these things that I've discussed with you tonight are some of the greatest truths that you can learn as a person. As a young person, if you'll remember casting all your care upon Him because He careth for you, it will solve for you many, many problems. Learn it early in life. You'll have to practice it. You'll have to do it and learn that it works. And you'll be quite anxious about it for a while. And if you've never tried this, I invite you, whatever your age may be, to try it. I don't think Peter's just writing and saying, now the young people can do it, or the middle-aged, or the older. I think he's saying, all of you casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you.